I have to say I'm extremely excited about this day, about what's going to be happening tonight. This is a great day. This is a special day for Kim and myself. It's something that I've looked forward to for many years. And many of my good friends and my parents who are here this morning know how I've longed to be a pastor. It's been one of my dreams to do that. And it's going to become official tonight. So I'm really excited about that. But I'm also think that all of us as a church have something to greatly rejoice about. Because God is establishing a work here in West El Paso. And as I get ordained, I want all of you to rejoice with me in that. Your support and your love and the encouragement that you've shown me over the last year has been tremendous. And so I thank you for that. I'm looking forward tonight. I want to mention, tonight when I get ordained, you're not going to see a flash of lightning. You're not going to see an overnight, you're not going to see a light switch that all of a sudden, I've arrived, super pastor, been ordained, super pastor, I've arrived. No, not even. I have a lot to learn about the ministry. In fact, one of my mottos is OJT, on-the-job training. There's many things that I've had to learn as I'm doing it. I've been to three different schools, and we've talked about how to do ministry. Gotten a little bit of experience in doing ministry, but there's nothing like going out and just trying it and going for it. I've learned so much through that process. While I am learning a lot on the job, I am thankful that there are some guidelines in this book, however, concerning the responsibilities and attitudes of a pastor. What is a pastor? What is a pastor according to the Bible? What's his purpose? And so, considering the occasion that we all find ourselves in, the ordination, I thought we would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and speak of what the Bible says a pastor should be and what his place is in the family of God. Now, I know that there's many people here from different church backgrounds. There's probably a lot of different ideas about what you think a pastor should be. Probably lots of different ideas. I read of a story. It's kind of cute. It talks about the perfect pastor, the perfect minister. This is what he would be like. It says, after hundreds of fruitless years, a model minister has been found to suit everyone. It is guaranteed that he will please all the people in any church. He preaches only 20 minutes, but thoroughly expounds the word. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. doing every type of work, from preaching in the pulpit to janitor work. He makes $100 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, has a nice family, drives a nice car, and gives $50 a week to the church. He stands ready to give to any good cause also. His family is completely model in deportment, dress, and attitude. He is 26 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He is tall, short, thin, heavy set, handsome, has one brown eye and one blue eye. Hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side blonde and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spend all his time with the older people. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is never out of the office. Unrealistic expectations that many of us have of a pastor. And I don't know where you come from this morning, what you've dealt with, your background with pastors. But my desire is for us to look in Scripture and see what the Bible says about a pastor. That our perspective of what a pastor should be would be shaped by this book. That he has guidelines for that. So that's the purpose of this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, now as we look into your Word, I ask that you would teach us. Lord, teach each one of us our place in the body of Christ. Lord, that we would all leave this morning knowing that each life is precious. Each person is usable. That each one of us as believers have our place in your kingdom, in your body, and that you have something for us to do. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided to look at this from Peter's standpoint because Peter has been on our minds lately. Last week we finished up the Gospel of John and we saw Jesus commission Peter to be a pastor, to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. And so I thought that since Peter was told to do that by the Lord, that we just discussed that last week, we'll look at now how Peter turns around later on in his life, some years after those events when he was commissioned, and he turns around and he turns to the elders and he says, "You shepherd the flock." So after he's been told to be a shepherd by the Lord, and after he's done it for some time, he tells us. Let's see what he has to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." First of all, before we get into some of the responsibilities of a pastor, shepherd the flock, and some of the attitudes of a pastor, I want to draw out your attention. What qualifies Peter to make this type of an exhortation? What qualifies him to be able to say, shepherd the flock of God? And I believe the first reason is that he's a fellow elder. He himself is an elder speaking to other elders. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." The word there, elder, in the Greek is presbyteros. Presbyteros. And it basically means one who has a rank, or one who's been given a position of authority. Lots of times when we see the term elder, what do we think? Someone who's older. He's our elder. Now, people do use that term that way, but here it's meaning someone who has a position of authority, a rank, if you will. It was used lots of times in the Gentile world to speak of a position. The Jews used the term elder for those scribes and those teachers of the law, those members of the Sanhedrin that they would call the chief elders. They were those that were put in charge and given responsibility over tribes and families and religious matters. In Christianity, in the Christian church, the term elder has come to mean those raised up and qualified by the Holy Spirit to be appointed to the spiritual care of the churches. An elder is somebody who's been raised up, qualified by the Holy Spirit, and appointed to the spiritual care of his family. That's what an elder is. Basically, the best way we can see it today, it's a pastor. Elder means pastor. There's two other words in Scripture that are used for that as well. Shepherd and bishop. You see all three of those used interchangeably throughout many of the letters that Paul wrote to various pastors. And so this is basically, you could start this chapter off by saying, the pastors who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow pastor. So he's a fellow pastor, and because of that, because he's been called for that, he has been qualified to instruct us. Hey, he's been through it. He's been a pastor, and he has that qualification. If you remember last week, Peter's call, when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And then Jesus responded, "Feed my lambs." And then that happened again. And he said, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter's call was special, I believe. It was different because it was directly from Jesus Christ in the flesh, right there, commissioning him to be a pastor. And Peter was the pastor of the early church. He was called upon to shepherd the flock of God in Jerusalem, that new church that was born. And we know that Peter played a special part in that. Jesus also said somewhere else in Matthew chapter 16, speaking of Peter, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter was called to the pastorate. And because of that, those people that he were exhorting, he could say, "I, as your fellow elder, exhort you." And he had a special place in church history as the first pastor. I think that is a great thing for pastors to be about. Exhorting other pastors. Peter being able to write to these other pastors and exhorting them to shepherd the flock of God. That is one of the things I'm really excited about tonight. My fellow pastor, my pastor for the last 10 to 15 years is coming down to exhort us, to encourage us, to ordain me, to recognize God's call on my life in front of this body. As a fellow elder, he's coming down to do that. And I think that's such a beautiful thing that he would want to do that. And we're excited about that. The leadership here and I, we considered how I would be ordained. There were many ways to get ordained. I was amazed to hear this. I could have anybody ordain me. I could have the board ordain me in a private office. I could have gone down to Albuquerque and Skip could have ordained me down there. But after talking, we decided that we wanted him to come up here and do it in front of the body so we could all be a part of that and see that. So we know that God is establishing a work here. And by the way, that was one of his gifts to us, to come down and do that. And so as a fellow elder, he's encouraging, and he's qualified to ordain, he's qualified to instruct, he's qualified to exhort, much like Peter here. There's another thing that qualifies Peter, if you look in that first verse of chapter 5. It says, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He's a fellow elder, but Peter was special because he was a witness of the physical life of Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Jesus Christ, Peter witnessed. He saw. You remember, as we covered the book of John, how Peter was there when Jesus was arrested. Peter tried to cut somebody's head off, but missed and cut the ear off. Peter followed from afar, all the way to the courtyard. And there he betrayed his Lord and went through grief. And then he was someone who eyewitnessed the risen Lord, the risen Savior. And Jesus restored him. He was in contact with Jesus Christ. And basically when he says he was a witness to Jesus, to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, he is validating his call as an apostle. Peter was qualified to exhort because he was an apostle. Let me tell you, an apostle was an apostle because he had spent time with Jesus Christ. That was one of the things that characterized the early church of who would be apostles. Those that were with Jesus, those that walked with him. And it was very important because we read in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born, how they devoted themselves to prayer and to the apostles' doctrine. These 12 guys, or these 11 guys that were apostles that had been with Jesus and were instructing the people, which would later get written down in Scripture. In fact, a New Testament book did not become a part of the canon unless it was directly tied to an apostle. So it was very, very important. And this was a very, very important qualification of who Peter was that allowed this book to be a part of canon and allowed him to qualify, be qualified to exhort shepherds. You say, well, Paul, was he an apostle? And he wrote most of the New Testament. Yeah, he was, because he was on a horse riding to the Damascus one day, you remember? And he came in direct contact with Jesus Christ. In fact, it blinded him. So that was one of the indications of an apostle, that somebody who had seen Christ and been with Christ And so this is what qualifies Peter. Let's get into what he says. Let's get into the responsibilities of what a shepherd should be. He's qualified himself. It says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here's his statement. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. The responsibility of a pastor is summed up in that first sentence. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. If you want to know what my responsibility as a pastor is, that's it. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. This is an analogy that's used throughout Scripture. A shepherd and sheep. And I'm always a little bit uncomfortable. You know, the shepherd and then sheep. Because I'm a sheep. And we have a good shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. My responsibility as a shepherd is also to point everyone here to Him, not to myself, and recognizing that we're all sheep. They use that as an analogy. But I've always been a little bit uncomfortable with the title pastor. In fact, we ran an ad in the Las Cruces newspaper a few months back. And it said, Calvary Chapel Sun City is meeting at 9:30. You can call this phone number to contact the Reverend Terry Gray. The Reverend Terry Gray. Oh, man, that sounds horrible. Only God's reverend. Give him reverence, not Terry. And I'm even a little bit more... I'm even a little uncomfortable being called Pastor Terry. I'd much rather just prefer Terry. Just call me Terry. Now, I recognize that God has called me as a pastor. But still, I know my place. I'm an under-shepherd. We all follow the good shepherd. As a pastor, as a shepherd, what does this mean? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I believe that implies three responsibilities of the shepherd. Number one, feed the sheep. Number two, tend the sheep. And then number three, lead the sheep. I say that because we see, compare this verse with other portions of Scripture that speak of the responsibilities and attitudes of the pastor. And really you can distill everything about a pastor into three responsibilities. Feeding, tending, and leading. In fact, that's what Jesus told Peter last week. Remember, feed. And then tend. And so that is my responsibility. First of all, let's consider feeding the sheep. Feeding the sheep means being absolutely, completely devoted to teaching the Word of God. That is my primary responsibility as a pastor, that I would teach the Word of God. And you know what? I love that. You don't have to pull my arm to get me to do that. It's one of the biggest joys of my life to teach the Word of God. And it's such a priority, however, that it kind of takes a different sort of person. A lot of people look at pastors as these extrovert people, you know, who are there at every occasion and, you know, the life of every event or whatever. Hey, listen, most of my week is spent tucked away, locked away in a study, in a library with a bunch of books. Because I'm in there preparing Bible studies. That is my commitment. That was my first priority, is to teaching God's Word. It's my first priority. I've told you before how I really view myself as a cook. I'm always making meals. And I'm trying to add salt and spice to Bible studies. I'm always in the back cooking up meals from this book that people might receive the Word of God and be fed. That is my primary responsibility. Why is that such a responsibility for me? Because Scripture is spiritual food. That's why. The Bible is our food as believers. It's what refreshes us. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. It's the lifeblood as we feed on the Word of God. It challenges us. It equips us. In fact, there was a scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible is to equip everyone for every good work. My primary responsibility is to get that on the table. Is to teach the Word of God so that people can clearly understand, assimilate the information, and apply it to their lives. That's what I'm all about. That's one of my priorities, is feeding. Hey, to know the Word of God guards you against so many things. To be taught the Word of God. Listen, when there's tragedy that comes upon your life, you need to know some things that are in this book to help you. It's our life book. It teaches us how to live life. Prepares us for any circumstances. Last week, first time in my life, I went right into the home of a family whose wife died. Right before church last week. And to go into a family that's grieving the loss of a person and not knowing what to share with them from this book. If I were to go in there and do some kind of psychobabble, what good is that? No, that people would have the Word of God in their hearts, be taught, be know what's there so they can apply it when those situations come up. I was able to look at the family and say, confidently, because it's in this book, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I can depend on that. And the family can depend on that at a time like that. And people can depend on those things when they learn them, when they know them, when they have them in their heart. That's why it's so important that I teach the Word of God. I want to say a few words about how we will teach the Word of God. I believe we should teach the Word of God in a very systematic, consistent way. I believe that we should go through the books of the Bible from beginning to end, through the Bible eventually from beginning to end. I believe it's very systematic and logical that the way the Bible was written. When you get a letter from a friend, say you get a 4-page letter, do you start on page 3, read a little bit right here, and then flip back to page 2, then maybe read the introduction, and then run back to the end? No, you don't. Boy, you'd be disconnected. You wouldn't see a lot of what was there. You'd be kind of, what's going on here? The same thing. Did you know that the Bible is made up of letters? Much of the Bible is made up of letters that I believe we should just read from beginning to end. I believe that in feeding the flock of God, it demands a consistent, systematic study, verse by verse, principle upon principle, teaching through the Word of God, and that is a distinctive of Calvary Chapel and many other churches, actually. We want to be dedicated to expository preaching, going through a book verse by word. Let me tell you why that's important. Number one, it's important because I teach everything that happens in the Bible in the emphasis that the Bible gives it. All right, so I can't ride any hobby horses. If I'm going through one book of the Bible from one verse to the next verse every week and you see that, I can't ride my favorite hobby horse. That won't let me. All doctrines in Scripture will be taught in the emphasis that Scripture gives them. You say, well, why don't you teach all these topics? I said, well, we'll get to the topics when we get to them in the Bible. In the emphasis that the Bible gives them. That's one of the safeguards. That's one of the beauties of going through the Bible systematically. Secondly, it protects me. It protects me from being accused of targeting messages. In fact, I've even heard someone said, oh, that message spoke right to me. Do you know what's going on? No, I don't. As I'm going through a book in the Bible, I'm just going to the next chapter, the next verse. Nobody can say, hey, you know something about me and you targeted that message to me. I can just say, hey, look, we're in the next verse. And if the shoe fits, wear it. Because that's where we are. That's where we are. Also, going through the Bible from beginning to end guards us from heresy. Did you know that every heresy that came out of the Christian church has a scriptural basis. It's when people take verses out of their context that heretical teachings begin. And so you can't teach through book by book, verse by verse, or the Word of God very long and stay in heresy, because it's going to balance all those things out. And so that is why we're going to teach through the Bible and feed the flock like that. I will be dedicated to that. That is one of my priorities. Let's move on now. Tending the sheep. What does it mean? It's the second responsibility of the pastor, to tend the sheep. Basically, that means to care for, to take care of, to watch over. Spiritual care of people in tending the sheep. I believe that involves a few different things. Number one, I believe it involves praying for this congregation. Praying for the people in this congregation. And I think that's something that we should take very, very seriously here at Calvary Chapel Sun City. I believe it's something that a pastor is called to do. I heard of one pastor who kind of snugly said, well, I hire out my prayer time. He's gotten so caught up in the administrative affairs of the church and things that he's had to do that he literally hired somebody to pray for him, for his church, for those people. I don't agree with that. As a pastor, that is one of my responsibilities, is to pray for the congregation in general and for specific people that are coming to the body. We do that. We do announce every week that prayer requests are, you can place those in the Agape box, and we do pray for them. I believe that's part of the responsibility of being a pastor. In tending the sheep, I think there's another thing, and that's counseling. I think there's room for a pastor to counsel people one-on-one. Although I don't believe the pastor can do that all the time, and we've got to keep all things in balance, I believe that there is room for a pastor to counsel with one-on-one. Having said that, though, the pastor is not the expert in counseling. He should not be the only one that you would want to go see for counseling. Paul told the Romans in chapter 15, verse 14, he said, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. In other words, competent to counsel one another. There are people in your sphere of influence that you can counsel. In fact, Paul said, if you're full of goodness and that knowledge, you can counsel. I think it's very, very dangerous when people say that you must go to an expert for counseling. Because that gives everyone the impression that counseling is for these elite groups of people. Oh, and by the way, they make lots of money at it. When I'm speaking of counseling here, I'm not speaking of psychology, things of man that they try to throw upon us. I am speaking specifically of biblical counseling, that we get our counsel from the Word of God. And you know what? If you know the Bible, you can give good counsel. You can be used by the Holy Spirit to counsel somebody who's having a problem. It's the Bible. It's teaching the Bible. It's counseling from the Bible to all the issues that we pertain to. Again, Scripture says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful for all things. Now, I recognize that I'm a young pastor. And I recognize that there is some temptation to say, well, he's awfully young. He doesn't have much experience. He's only been married for 2 years, about. He doesn't even have a kid. How is he going to counsel me on kid raising? On marriages? Well, let me ask you. When do you have enough experience to just tell people what's in this book? I have to wait till I'm 50 to share with what's already written in the book? Or can I share with it now at the age of 29? Biblical counsel. Biblical counsel is what is needed. You don't need to go to the experts. You don't feel like your counseling has to just be from expertise in the world and philosophies of man. You go to somebody who knows the Bible and you get counsel from them. And they will give you counsel. I believe that's an important part of what a pastor should do in tending for the sheep. Also, a pastor should protect the flock of God. I should be about protecting and guarding all of us from false doctrine. That should be one of my primary goals. To protect from false doctrine, to spot false teachers, to identify by name, so that we would all avoid their cancerous teaching that causes tremendous hurts in the body of Christ. Tremendous hurts. And you say, well, Terry, are you going to name them by name? Say, well, Paul did. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 said, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." He named the false teachers by name. And that's part of the protective process. I believe if a false teacher comes on the scene, you name them by name. And you protect people because it's poisonous and it ruins the faith of many people. That is one of my responsibilities as a pastor, is to protect all that part of tending the sheep. The third responsibility of the pastor is, I believe, leading the flock of God. Feeding, tending, and then leading. My responsibility as a pastor is to lead. And let me tell you right off hand, my primary responsibility in leading people is to lead them to the Lord. To give people a healthy dependence on God, on Jesus Christ, not on the pastor. That as they come to me, many times I'm pointing to Jesus. I'm pointing to what He would say in this word, how He would counsel, what He would do. And so I'm supposed to lead people to Jesus. And I desire for that to be very evident in this ministry. I think any unhealthy dependence on a pastor should be shunned, avoided. The people should be encouraged to go to the Lord. Even in teaching, even in church. You know what church should be about? God meeting with His people. Not people meeting with their pastor. Hey, church should be about people meeting with their God. And that's one of the most beautiful things I love about church, is I get refreshed. We all get refreshed as we meet with the Lord together personally. That's a joy. Even in the teaching process, one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to get out of the way. To let people meet with God. One of the most beautiful quotes that I try to remind myself of often is what a guy by the name of John Stott wrote in Between Two Worlds. He says, "The chief effect of every sermon should be to unveil Christ. And the chief art of the preacher, to conceal himself." That when you are being taught the Word of God, Christ is being unveiled and you're meeting with Him. And that I should be out of the way. That as we're studying God's Word, the Holy Spirit is working with each one of our hearts. It's very much like a wedding. That as a pastor in performing wedding ceremonies, I shouldn't be the one that stands out. It should be the bride and groom, right? All eyes in the auditorium should be on the bride and groom, not on the pastor. All the pastor is doing is bringing the bride together with his groom. And that's really all that the pastor should be about on a Sunday morning, is bringing God together with his people. And that he would get out of the way. And that people would be refreshed and encouraged to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ. That chief art should be to get out of the way. Also, in leading the people, my responsibility is some administration. To make sure that things are going on, that there's room for fellowship. that people are being taken care of financially if they need it, food, that I need to be providing that opportunity, leading in that way, leading in those types of things. And that, by the way, is why I surround myself with qualified leadership. As pastor of this church, I have asked God to surround me with qualified leadership. That they would help me make the decisions, that they would help me in running the ministry and in getting those things done that need to get done. And praise God, I believe He's given me quality leadership. What is the result? What happens when a pastor is doing his job at a church? When I'm feeding, when I'm tending, when I'm leading, when we're all being pointed to the Lord, when I'm teaching the Word of God, what should be happening in the church? Let me read for you a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe this is very important, so listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." If a pastor is doing his job right, tons of people are going to get saved. It could be. There could be some evangelism going on. Tons of people are going to get blessed in worship. I hope people are blessed in worship. But you know what's really going to happen if the pastor, teacher is doing his job? Equip. The people in the congregation are being equipped for ministry. Now listen, this is a very different concept for many of you here, I know. Because if you're anything like I was, I always came to church to watch everybody else minister. You know? Watch the pastors minister, man. Watch the worship leaders sing that song. Watch them preach. Watch them evangelize. Watch them talk about missionaries and stuff. Hey, listen, here at Calvary Chapel, if I'm doing my job, you're being equipped for service. God gave pastor teachers to the church to equip His people for ministry. That is a radically different way of thinking about the church. I'm a water boy. I'm equipment manager. My job is to be used by the Lord to gear you guys up for works of ministry. That is the primary responsibility. That's what should be happening. That's what a pastor should be about. And so that's why we dedicate all this time to teaching the Word of God. That you would be equipped. And that you would be able to share Christ with people in your world in an effective way. That you would be able to minister to people within the body in an effective way. And listen, this is one of the points I really want to draw out in speaking of the responsibilities of a pastor. I'm just a guy. An equipper. And we're all special. We're all needed in the body of Christ. That's how it works. Pastors, teachers, raised up to equip others for ministry. And then we go out with our gifts and we minister to each other and minister to the world. It's really a neat concept. And I wanted to share that with you because being ordained as a pastor tonight makes me no more special than you. None. I'm water boy. I'm the equipment guy. My job is to equip the people of God for service. That's my primary responsibility. Let's finish up by looking at a few attitudes that the shepherds should have. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I should do the job of a pastor with a willing attitude. And you know what? I got to tell you, I don't have a problem with that. My real problem is that I can get too consumed with it and get out of balance. I long to be in the ministry. I long to be teaching God's Word and doing that. But I need to be doing that willingly. And I love that. One of the things I appreciate about Calvary Chapel is there are many churches that have what's called a congregational government, where everyone in the congregation votes to tell the pastor what he can or cannot do. Where there's these giant committees or bureaucracies that are formed, and basically they tell pastors what they can do. In fact, I've been a part of a church where the pastor was told what books he would be going over, what topics he would be covering, what fundraiser he would begin to kick off. He was nothing but a hireling. And I can't imagine being in a position like that and wanting to do all that willingly. We're not supposed to be doing this by constraint, but willingly. And so I've surrounded myself with a group of qualified men that help me in leading and guiding this church and make it easier. And I decide what scriptures we go over and what books of the Bible we go through. And I do that willingly, and I love it. And it's great. And God uses that. And so that should be the attitude of a pastor, willingly. Secondly, he should not do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. A pastor should not be about getting rich. And I'll tell you what, there's some guys out there that are doing that. I am not to be in the ministry for financial gain. I do not believe a pastor is a vocational job. I believe it's a calling from the Lord. And that as the Lord blesses a church, and as a pastor is required to go full time, he's paid in a way of support for doing more of what he's already doing by volunteer. I believe you look at people who are volunteering in a church, and then people that are already active in the ministry, and then asking them to come on board. So you get people on a staff at a church because they're already involved in the ministry. You see what I'm saying? In a lot of churches, pastors are born out of resume passing and candidating. I believe a pastor should not be in it for a dishonest gain, for financial gain, and that people that are getting rich off Christians are in a heap of trouble. Now, I'm not saying a pastor shouldn't be supported. For most of this year, I've taken this on voluntarily because I love it. And then as the church has grown, we're now looking at me becoming supported more with money, with finances. Not to be rich, but to be supported so that I can do more of what I'm already going to do. That's the difference. Dishonest gain is sickening to the heart of God. Sickening. By the way, when we're on the topic of money, we're very low-key about tithes and offerings here because we know people have been ripped off. I believe, as I've been taught, that where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. And that we don't need to beg for money. I would close the doors of Calvary Chapel, Sun City, before I ever beg for money. Because the way I see it, if God doesn't provide, then God's not guiding, and let's shut the doors. But it turns out that God is providing. And so we see that God is guiding, and I believe that's what it should be about. God will not go bankrupt if He doesn't get your money. We will go bankrupt if we don't get God. And that's what the church should be about. Where He's guiding, He will provide, He will make those means, and He is doing that right here with this fellowship. God is doing a work in our midst. A final attitude that the pastor should have should not be as a lord over those entrusted to you, but be an example. A pastor should not have star status. A pastor should not be above what everyone else is expected to do. A pastor, in fact, should be leading in acts of service. Leading in those ways. I should not, you know, expect red carpet treatment. I'm a pastor, and I'm a lead servant. I'm a servant leadership. And that I should be a pastor, not as a lord, exercising authority over the people, but as chief servant, as somebody who is serving the body of Christ. I believe those are attitudes that I should have. I love it here. He says in the New King James, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not below you. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not below you. That I should not be given special treatment just because I'm the pastor. So we've seen my responsibilities, we've seen my attitudes that I should have. I'm going to try to have them as many as I can, many days as I can, with the Lord's help. I want to close on this note, however, and reemphasize it. We are all usable by Jesus Christ. The pastor is just a very small part of what God wants to do in your life as a believer. Do you understand? His job is to teach for equipping. Yes, evangelism will take place at this church. Yes, worship will continue to happen. Yes, all kinds of ministries, I pray, will spring forward from this church. But the primary emphasis will be teaching the Word of God, that people will be equipped for works of ministry, that the body of Christ may be edified, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, as we celebrate the special service tonight, it's a service for this church. Now, I'm being ordained as a pastor, but this is a church that's being birthed here in West El Paso. And who knows where we might take us. Come right alongside and join in with that. That you are part of this fellowship. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are worth lots to the Lord. And you can be used mightily by Him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to be a member of Your church. Lord, as I look to the responsibility that lies ahead and that really is already on my shoulders, I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen me, that You would give Kim and I wisdom, discernment, that You would give the leadership of this church discernment. Lord, I pray that You would continue to do a work in our midst. Lord, it is so exciting to see what You are doing here and to be a part of that. Lord, we all pray collectively for this church. That You would show us our place. Lord, thank You that You would want to use us. That You would want to use us for acts of service. Lord, that is a true privilege and a joy. And I pray that it's a privilege and a joy that we would all know and experience every single day. And Lord, also we want to thank You for being our good shepherd. Lord, with David I boast, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. You are our shepherd. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.